Go ahead and open your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're at. Ephesians chapter 6. Once you find it, go ahead and stand. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us all today as we seek to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been moving through Ephesians, and we'll continue here today. Lord willing, we'll make it all the way through. And today we've got the section on the children. So raise your hand if you consider yourself a child. I like it, Joan, because I was about to say, you're all children before the throne of God, right? But today's passage is specifically toward children. And I want to remind you, the same thing I've been reminding you the entire series, is that this section, this group of imperatives, this piece of commands to you, is founded on something. It's not arbitrary. It's founded on the truth that you were told about in the first three chapters in a section of four. The loving nature of God in the Trinity spilling out into our families and our churches. So it's certainly the case that if God wants this for any family, He wants it for every family. But this is specifically to Christian families. And in particular, Christians need to line up with what God says for them to do, right? God's character has relevance for every aspect of their life. And one of the first places that that shows up is in the lives of the people closest to you, which is typically your family. So everything we talk about today is simply the working out of life as a Christian when you are a child. Yes, you can be a Christian when you're a child. Sometimes we're tempted to encourage doubt. I don't know why we do that. We should encourage faith, not doubt. Everyone in the church has relationships to deal with, and children, you're no different. You have a calling from God. If you are a Christian, you have a calling from God to let the gospel work out in your life. So, looking at this whole section, I want to take a minute to point something out. It's interesting to me the way Paul addresses children here. Now, what you will find if you go read commentaries on this or study material or anything is that this is one of the household codes in the New Testament. It's specific instructions about how a house should conduct itself. And what you'll also read or find out is that this is not unique to the New Testament. Household codes like this existed at least back to Aristotle, okay? So there were lots of people that had come up with, here's how the house should run. And most of them went about like this. The man is in charge, everyone listen to him, basically. You have nothing to do except worry about what he wants. That's basically the household code. Now, clearly, we see that the man is in charge of the house here. But who is ultimately in charge of this entire list? God is. God is. It's not some arbitrary will depending on the man you happen to be connected to. No. God is the foundation for this household code. And in my opinion, that sets this apart from all the other household codes you could find. Now, they would appeal to principles and things like that, but Paul looks at husbands. He looks at wives. He looks at children. He looks at parents and gives them instructions from God about what they should be doing. So if you can understand my words right now, then you can understand the message of the gospel. And therefore, God has something for you to do as a believer in the good news. It won't work, children, to simply trust your parents that they have it all figured out. Now, of course, you should trust your parents. Of course, they were given to you to teach you. But you must believe it. And when God opens your eyes and you see the truth of the gospel and you believe the message from God's word, you will be saved by faith, and then you have God-ordained responsibilities, which is really amazing when you think about it. Each of you kids or young people in the home are spoken to directly by God here. And that's not only true here, it's true all over the Bible. Read the Proverbs if you want to hear God speaking to you. God has a place for you in this picture that he's drawing. We've been using that image of a portrait the whole time. What does it look like? Well, you're a part of the portrait that God is drawing. So first off, obey in the Lord. Verse 1, we see that this command is for children who have believed the good news about Jesus and what he's come to do. Obey your parents in the Lord. The parents God has ordained for you to have, he wants you to obey them. Why? Because you were in the Lord. So do you remember that phrase through the whole first three chapters of Ephesians? In him we've been predestined. In him we have adoption. In him we have redemption. In him, in him, in him, over and over. So when it says, obey your parents in the Lord, you children who believe should be greatly encouraged that no matter what happens in this life, you are in the Lord. You are in his family. And in his family, obedience is a big deal. So whether you're a child at home or a child away and grown, there are implications within this verse for your life. Who here is a child at home or a child away and grown? There we go. All of us are children of somebody. And this verse, within the context, particularly describes children who are still at home and are being taken care of in one way or another by their parents. But it has implications for all of us that have parents. Anyone that needs to honor a father and mother. That might change over time how it looks, but it doesn't stop happening. It doesn't stop being required. Remember this too, that it could mean people standing in as your parents, right? The first century when Paul is writing this, there were all sorts of messed up parents. There were people who had been abandoned at birth. There were Caesar's successor was almost never his actual biological son, right? So this, it was all over the place in the first century, and Paul is writing this where many broken families and situations were going on. He's not just speaking about biological children here. Remember, too, early Christians would start adopting children, right? They'd be left out to exposure because of some defect or something that was wrong with them, or they just couldn't take care of them or whatever. And it became the custom of Christians to find those children, to go to the places where that happened and bring them back and raise them. All right, Paul is speaking to those sorts of children. Especially at this point, they might be, 10 to 15 years old. So obedience is an easy thing to misunderstand. Who here tends to think of obedience in terms of you need to do this? You got this action to do, right? That's the way it first clicks in my mind. But if there's one thing we can learn from God's word from the beginning to the end, and especially when Jesus shows up, it's that God is not interested in obedience that does not spring from the heart. The same thing is true here. When Paul says, obey your parents, he isn't just talking about your actions. He's talking about your heart. The world wants to tell you to follow your heart. What they mean is follow your own desires and not anyone else's. But the gospel teaches that we get a new heart, a heart that belongs to someone else. We get the heart of Jesus, and with it we get his righteousness, his goodness, and that means that your heart as a Christian child must be found in the Word. As you train your heart to love obedience, your body will follow. But sometimes it's difficult to know what's going on in your heart. It's a dark, confusing place sometimes. And that's why Proverbs has so much to say to all of us, but especially to children, about our actions, particularly with our mouth. So if you want to know what's going on in your heart, then pay attention to what it is that wants to come out of your mouth. The proverb says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked covers up violence. The things you say or the things you are tempted to say have a direct correlation with whether you are interested in the sort of obedience Paul is talking about or not. So what is it that's coming out of your mouth? Are you tempted to argue with your mom or your dad? Are you tempted to be disrespectful to them? I know you are, because I was a child too. Learn how to examine yourself with this knowledge. Use it as a tool to know what's going on and let that inform your prayer life and the things you believe. James teaches that if you can learn how to bridle the tongue, you can have discipline over the whole body, like a rudder on a ship. The next important thing about obedience here that we need to understand is learning how to enjoy work. So, there's lots of ways that kids can disobey, but these are two of the main ones. Your mouth and your work ethic. Those are the two main things that you need to be trained in as a child. And Proverbs has a lot to say about work, too. Very few things are more foolish for a child of God to do than to be lazy with regard to what his parents ask of him. Proverbs 22. The sluggard says, and here's what laziness looks like, just in case you're wondering. There is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets. The lazy son always has a reason for why he didn't get something done. Always has a reason for his actions in his own mind that makes sense. There's a lion out there. I can't do it now. Fight this, children. Fight the inclination to make excuses. And the way to fight it is what I've been saying from the beginning, the entire series. Remember the reason you need to obey here. You are a part of God's family. When it's time for you to obey, if you're merely looking at your parents, then you will, without a doubt, begin to fall into sin. Because there's plenty of reasons in them for excuses to not obey. And as you get older, the more independent you get, the more you gain your own mind, the more you're capable of justifying your disobedience. But God calls you to this, not your parents. And it's God that you need to look to when you are working or when you're speaking. If God told you to do something, like clean your room or do the dishes or take the trash out or do your schoolwork with excellence, do you think it would be wise to come up with reasons why you shouldn't do that? It wouldn't. It would not be wise. And that's why you need to consider obedience to your parents as obedience to God. Now, I'll say the same thing here that I said when we were talking about wives. No one has the authority to command you to sin. Not your parents. Not your friends. No one. Paul told the Galatians that if anyone came to them teaching a different gospel than the one he taught them, then they were to consider that person accursed. He then said, even if he came or an angel came and told them a different gospel, don't listen to them. No one has absolute authority but God alone. But within that framework, there are a lot of ways to live. Now, when I was young, a kid in elementary school, our class was going to watch a movie that I hadn't seen before. I don't think this movie had anything to do with class, but there you go. Maybe it was a day off or something. And every movie has a rating, right? And I was only allowed to watch G-rated movies, which is hilarious, but it was true. And apparently the ratings were more reliable then than they are now, because I've seen some G-rated movies now that I'm thinking, why do we even rate them? But anyway, I asked to see what rating the movie was, and it was PG, which means that it was for older kids than G-rated. And I was in a dilemma. I could either watch the movie and just blame it on the teacher, but if I did that, I didn't have to be embarrassed in front of the class, since I was the only one that had this problem that I knew of. Or I could tell my teacher, could walk up to her in front of the class, tell my teacher that I couldn't watch the movie unless I got permission from my parents. So what do you think I did? You guys think low of me. Watch the movie. No! Never! I was always obedient. No, I told the teacher that I needed to get permission from my parents. And that meant having to let all the kids in the class know that I wasn't allowed to watch movies that they were. And that could have been embarrassing if I cared what they thought. I could choose to, and here's another option. It doesn't end there, okay? So I could choose to obey and do what I knew I had to do or face the consequences, but I could resent it the whole time. Have you ever done that? You obey, but you resent it the whole time, right? God is calling you up into an obedience that is greater than just your actions. He's calling you into a deeper faith. That's what obeying your parents is all about. Building your faith. It's about learning what a life of faith looks like. But as one child who happens to be in this room so eloquently put it, I don't care what they think, they're just kids. So obey your parents in the Lord, because it's your Christian responsibility. Obey and honor your parents. Let Jesus' example with his Father lead the way. And the Spirit will help you wait for his promises on that future day. So next, the fifth commandment. Let's talk about Paul's instruction in the next verse to honor your father and your mother. He says something interesting. It's the first commandment with a promise. So the first question here is, what does he mean, the first commandment? What's he talking about? What commandments is he talking about? I'll give you a hint. The preacher's going to be preaching on them next week, starting next week. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, which are: 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me, not making to thee any graven image, not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 5, honor your father and your mother. Exactly. Exactly. So don't have any other gods. Don't make statues and worship it like it's God. Don't take the name of God on you like a banner and dishonor it. That's what taking his name in vain practically means, right? And then you get to that first commandment that is that has to do with people, right? All those first four have to do straight with God. And the fifth, the very first one that deals with people, he says, honor your father and mother. So why would God's first commandment for his people to be to tell children to honor their parents? That must mean it's pretty important, right? It's the very first one. And I think it has to do with the same thing that every other relationship in our life has to do with. It's a picture that God wants to paint with your life. And when God paints a picture with human lives, one of the things that we've learned in Ephesians is that he's painting a picture of what's going on within the Trinity, or he's painting a picture of what's going on between Christ and his church. So if that's the case here with the fifth commandment, what would be the picture for a child to obey or honor their parents? I think it's a picture of the relationship within the Trinity, specifically between the Father and the Son, right? The Son loves the Father more than anything. The Son loves the Father so much, he was willing to obey even when it cost him his life. Do you remember Jesus in the garden? I never get tired of thinking about this. Jesus, the Son of God, sinless man, has a sinless desire to not be crucified. There's nothing wrong with that, especially if Jesus wants it. He has a sinless desire not to be crucified. And he says, nevertheless. Why? Because he wanted to honor his Father. Not my will, but yours be done. That is what this child-parent relationship is picturing for us. And remember again, that's where you need to look for strength to do what God is calling you to do here. If you try to tie your obedience to anything other than God himself in the face of Jesus Christ, you will fail. There is no human relationship good enough to build obedience onto. The only one is between the Father and the Son. But God is good, and he doesn't just tell you to do these things. He doesn't just tell you to give heart-level obedience to your parents without also giving you a wonderful promise of reward. Now, I know my kids love reward. I know Steph's kids love rewards. I suspect every other child in this room is a fan of rewards. So let's talk about the rewards. The first promise is that if you honor your father and mother, it will be well with you. Now you grammarians, will be well with you. Is that past tense? It's future tense. It could be present if you had like a present future going on, but it's something that is coming, right? It's a future thing. How? The child who obeys his father and mother is learning the patterns of someone who receives the promises of God with faith. Sometimes that can be hard to understand. It can be hard to be able to think about anything other than, when will it be well with me? But God almost always promises things that we must wait for. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think I fully understand why he is like that, but I can tell you from experience and from the Word of God, and I'm sure there are plenty of people who can testify to this, that the best things in this life take the longest to get sometimes. Anytime God plans to do something super wonderful in Scripture, there is a period or a season of waiting. And impatience is what will wreck it. So we've talked about your mouth. We've talked about your heart level obedience. And now we're going to talk about impatience, which is a key problem in everyone, but particularly in children. You need to learn how to fight this now. And if you want to see the tools to fight it, keep moving in this chapter, and you'll find some armor that you can pick up. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had what they needed, and God gave them the command not to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They couldn't see the future blessing of honoring that command. So instead of waiting, they ate of it. And every terrible thing that's ever happened in this world is a result of that impatience. God promised Abraham a son from Sarah, and he had to wait his entire life before God gave him Isaac. Moses was destined to be the leader of the Israelites, but God had him wait in the wilderness for 40 years. Any normal person would think, by then he's too old to be doing anything. Well, God says, nope, you're going back. You think 80's old? You're just getting started, Moses. The Israelites, when Moses led them out of Egypt, and God was working mighty miracles in their life, as soon as something got complicated or in their way, they griped out of impatience. At the Red Sea, they say, God brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. Then God parts the Red Sea, and they go across and rejoice, and then they're in the desert, and they're thirsty. Instead of waiting on God, God's going to kill us with thirst. And then God gives them water in the desert. And then they get hungry, and they say, we're going to starve to death, instead of waiting. And then God gives them meat in the desert. I've often wondered if God was a day away from providing them what they needed. I mean, who knows? Speculation. But you don't know when you're impatient. You cut the process short. And the whole point is God is training you. One of the things that we'll talk about next week is what it means to train. Right? Have you ever seen a fighter train? Have you ever seen a weightlifter train? Or someone with gymnastics train? There's a disciplined way of life, and it builds over time. That's what we're talking about here. This is a training for you. So why couldn't they wait? Because they did not trust the Lord. Impatience is always attached to a heart that doesn't believe God's promises for them. It wants those things now and feels frustrated by the waiting. So this is something that all of us can learn from. And there's two reasons I'll give you why I suspect that God makes us wait. I'm sure there's more, but here's some that come to mind. The first is what I mentioned earlier, that when we have to wait for the Lord to keep His promises, it shows very clearly to us, God already knows the heart, but it shows us whether we trust Him or not. So when God promises that it will go well with you if you honor your father and mother, then don't be like the Israelites and say, when is it going to go well with me? No, instead, wait for it. And that's the other reason I think that God wants to make us wait. It's that this life of sin in a sinful world is in itself a waiting game. The glory that is to come for all those who belong to Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth is beyond words. And so when God makes us wait in these little things, it builds our faith and trust in Him for a life of waiting to be with Jesus and to see Him face to face. And that is the promise of reward here. You will live long in the land. For the Israelite, that was a promise about the land of Israel, their home. God promised Abraham all the land. He said, go out and look in every direction, Abraham, as far as your eye can see. All of this will belong to your descendants. Not a single square foot of that land belonged to him in that way during his life. Do you realize that? And it wasn't until 400 years later that any of his descendants took hold of that land, laid a single foot on it. 400 years. That's longer than this country has been a nation. That's a long time. But not if your faith is in the Lord. These promises come in two ways to us. It'll go well with you. You'll live long in the land. There is a reality for this life. I don't want you to think that the promises are only for the next life. The child who learns to be obedient and honor their father and mother is one who knows what it means to be under authority. And that's the path of wisdom. And it generally, even in this fallen world, results in blessings in this life. It results in the ability to work better for someone, which results in the ability of you to lead better for people. It results in tangible blessings in this life when you'll let yourself be trained this way. But the blessings of the next life are far greater, far more powerful, much longer lasting. So your love for God needs to flow through honoring those he has placed in your life. And it will be rewarded with new land that God has for his people. Think of Christmas morning. I love this analogy. I don't know. It helps me. But imagine Christmas morning. Okay? You got it in your head? And think about the moment you open your eyes and wake up. How excited are you for what's about to come? And it's just a walk down the hallway. The wait is over, and you're just walking down the hallway. There will come a time, kids, there will come a time, adults, when all of this life will feel like the last few seconds before Christmas morning begins. It will be glorious beyond measure. The only way you can take hold of that, though, is by faith. Abraham never got to see his descendants holding the land. But what he did was he trusted God's word. He trusted God's promises to him. And he will see not just the fulfillment of that within the land of Israel. What a lot of people don't understand is that the inheritance that was promised to Abraham could have gone to the tallest mountain in the entire world. He could have taken a spaceship to outer space. There is no end to the land that God was promising Abraham. His descendants will be like those of the stars, like the sand of the seas. Abraham's inheritance in the physical land of Israel was itself a picture of the New Jerusalem. So obey and honor your parents. Let Jesus' example with his Father lead the way, and the Spirit will help you wait for the promises of that future day. Honoring your father and mother isn't just about following the rules. It's about learning to trust God's timing and his promises. Whether that's through obedience or patience, every act of honor that we extend toward our parents reflects our faith in the Lord, painting a picture of the divine, the picture of God's relationship within the Trinity. It teaches us to wait on God's promises, understanding that the best things in life, like eternal joy and a home that never ends, will come later. It prepares us for life's different roles. Who knows what you kids will grow up to be? But I promise you this, on the authority of God's word, learn to honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you, and you will live long in the land. While I was preparing this, I was thinking back over my own life. about times I had to be patient and trust God's plan and timing for things. And it reminded me of how much I wanted to be married and how long it felt like I had to wait for a good wife to come along. I realize now that much of that wait was actually my own interference causing delays, but maybe I'll tell parts of that story in the next sermon on marriage. In any case, the Lord did end up bringing her to me, and now the memory of my life before marriage is like a dream I partially remember. That's the way many chapters of your life now will feel in the future. And all of this life will feel that way in eternity. So trust the Lord. Obey your parents. Honor them. Let Jesus' example with his Father lead the way. And the Spirit will help you wait for his promises on that future day. Let us stand and let us pray. Father, all your people are children before your throne, younger brothers and sisters to our great Savior Jesus Christ. We come to you asking that you help us in the areas we know about and in the areas we don't know about. Help us to obey you from the heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.